They will come forth and read the scripture, which I forgot to send him, and he had to remind me from Luke. I'm always telling on myself.
Yeah, well, we all have our Bible here.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Lent is a time of reflection and repentance for those times when we have been tempted and perhaps given in. But it's somewhat good to know that even Jesus was tempted by the devil. But he answered the devil using the sword of the word. In Ephesians 6:16 through 17, Paul advises us to take up the word as our sword, and our faith we should use as our shield. And in doing this, we will be protected from temptation. So listen to your personal message in Luke 4:1-13. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Well, if you notice on the screen, I'm trying to listen to what people say. I'm lifting the words because of the glare, trying to put it a little higher so the glare doesn't interfere. This one is still a brighter screen. But you know why I put an apple on the screen? Most people, at least in our American culture, talk about Adam and Eve and the apple that was eaten. When I was in Jamaica years ago doing missionary work, they don't have an apple. They use another fruit. So people have different interpretations in different areas of the world. Reverend John Jewell tells about a 2020 episode a while back, when some children about 4 years of age were forced to deal with temptation. They were left in a room. Sitting in front of them were two or three M&Ms on the table. They were said, "Don't eat those three M&Ms, and in about 5 minutes we'll come in and we'll give you a pack of M&Ms. Well, they watched through the two-way mirror. We've seen this on television. You know how the police look in at it. Well, some of the kids, they held off, and they got the reward of a full pack of M&Ms. But they all would sit there and twist their face and fidget, and you know, that candy, that M&Ms. Some, half of the group of children waited and got the pack of M&Ms. Half of the children could not wait 5 minutes, and they sacrificed and ate those two or three M&Ms. They wanted that instant gratification. To heck with it, they thought. I want what I want, and I want it now. We all know about that struggle, don't we? It might not be with M&Ms, but all of us have a weak spot somewhere in our lives. That's why it's so hard to judge other people. What might be a temptation for me might not be a temptation for you. That's why we can help one another, I believe, if we can trust one another. After his baptism, Luke tells us Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had come off a spiritual high, had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, feeling good about his life and about everything, feeling powerful. And that's when the tempter came. And that's so true of all of life, I think. You have a spiritual mountaintop experience. You feel closer to God and closer to others than you've ever felt before. And that is the time that you must beware. This is the time when you may be the most vulnerable to temptation, because you feel like you are superior and you feel like you can be above temptation. But the Bible says, take heed to stand unless you fall. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those 40 days. And at the end of them, he was hungry, and of course he was. He was vulnerable. A physical need needed to be met. So the devil said to him, if, two little letter word, if, conditional, if you are the Son of God, placing a little bit of doubt, trying to place it in his mind. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Show your power. Let's see who you are. It was a reasonable request, because Jesus was hungry. He had power over nature. He had already proved that. He'd still the waters. And stones were abundant there in the wilderness. He could use his extraordinary powers to turn those stones into bread any time that he wanted to. But Jesus knew that that was not what the Father had sent him to do. His gifts were to be used to do the work of the Father. So Jesus answered, and I love this answer, it is written. Where is it written? It's written in the Scriptures. At that time, just the Old Testament Scriptures. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And that's true. Many people today have their physical needs met, but they're shriveling up and dying on the inside. They've got all the material things, all the luxuries of the best foods, the most expensive foods. Physical needs have an urgency, but spiritual needs are every bit as critical in our lives. Having failed to tempt Jesus with the stones to bread routine, the devil takes a different tack. He leads Jesus now to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So we don't think of the devil having power, but he does. And he says to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor, because it's been given to me. We forget there's places in the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, spelled with a little g. And I can give it anyone I want to, and if you worship me, it will all be yours. Who could resist getting that kind of power and authority and that status that would come with ruling all the powers, all the kingdoms of the world? You know what Alexander the Great wanted? And I hate it when we call him great. You know what Hitler wanted? It's every politician's dream. What politician doesn't want complete authority and power? To be a dictator. Jesus was offered all the kings in the world. All he would have to do is bow down to the devil. Just a simple little thing. Just bow down. Just bow down and worship me one time. But it was too high a price to pay, and Jesus answered. He just didn't ignore him. He confronted him. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil thinks to himself, rats, foil again. But he has one more weapon in his arsenal. The devil leads him to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple and says, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. See, even the devil can quote scripture. The Bible can be used for good or for evil. It always has been. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You can go ahead and throw yourself off. You're not going to get hurt. The angels will catch you. You're the Son of God. And Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You do understand, don't you? This is exactly what Satan was doing. He was testing Jesus. That is what temptation is. That's really all it is. It is a test. Fail the test, temptation, and you become weaker in your spiritual life, and you will become ultimately miserable if you've got any kind of relationship with God. Pass the test, and you become infinitely stronger and closer to God. Jesus passed the test with flying colors. Then note Luke's words. When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune moment had come. Satan wasn't finished with coming to Jesus. We just don't have all the stories. Has Satan finished with you? Has he quit tempting you? Have you risen to a place that you can just, no temptation whatsoever for me? I don't know anyone that's got to that point in their lives yet. We may have gotten better, but none of us have arrived. We're beyond being tested or struggle somewhere in our life. Even something we think we've put behind us can crop back up if we're not careful. There's some things we're tempted we need to see. First is that temptation is universal. We joke about it. An unknown wit once said, most people who fly from temptation usually leave a forwarding address. Isn't that the truth? We're tempted with something. We sin. We do it. We say we're not going to do it again. And then we do it. And we usually do it then in secret. And we try to hide it from everyone. Then when we try to hide it from everyone, we get more guilt with it and becomes a bigger sin and more temptation, and it becomes worse and worse, and our spiritual life starts going down the drain further and further and further, and then it begins harder to rise back up. Opportunity only knocks once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. It wants to keep coming after you. And temptation goes all the way back to the first man and woman, all the way back to Genesis, to the very start. And temptation is one of the inescapable facts of life. And it's really no joking matter, because it can destroy you. It can destroy your family. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a society. Peter Noem's popular author and one-time pastor of Harvard's Memorial Church once stated that temptation is the single greatest source of human anxiety. It's a dramatic statement. He further stated that that is in the thousands of people of whom he has counseled over the years. He had found the problem of temptation to be at the heart of their personal anxiety. And I was just dealing with someone with this yesterday. They're tempted, and they fall to that temptation, and then they're so guilt-ridden that they're turning away from God, but want to come to God, but they're turning away because of the temptation and the sin. Think about it for a while and you'll see that it's true. Think about the tests that you face every day at work, your family life, among friends, even the times within your church. And we're constantly making decisions at the heart of many of these moral decisions. Should we speak the truth when a falsehood seems the way to go. Get us out of trouble. I'll just tell this lie. That'll get me out of this fix. Won't it? Shouldn't I cut corners and maximize my profits? What is the harm in an innocent flirtation? I'm married. I'm not going to do anything. What if I just flirt? Can we stay on a diet? One drink won't hurt me. I just had an alcoholic tell me that. I don't think I'm really an alcoholic. That's the downfall of an alcoholic. I don't really think I'm an alcoholic. The Greek philosopher Plato once told a story about a carriage with his mighty steeds going along a road. And they're going at a pretty good pace, and he's got the reins, the man does, but he falls asleep. And the horses start going a little bit faster, but he's sound asleep. And the horses start going off the road, and they start going onto tough terrain. And there, in a short distance, is a cliff that'll fall off into an abyss, and he will die. And a man in the distance yells to him, and the yelling wakes him up. And he grabs the rein, and he reels the horses in, and they stop, and his life is saved. Plato says, the moral of the story is the horses, the fiery steeds, are the appetites, the desires, the lusts, and the passions of the heart that a human has an inclination to from our youth. The driver is the wisdom, the understanding, and the intelligence with which God has endowed human life that we might rule over our appetites and our desires and have dominion over our self-destructive impulses. You have the power within you, if you have God in your lives and the Holy Spirit, to resist these temptations. But you have to have the desire to resist them. Yielding to them takes you down a path of destruction every time. Woe to us if we never hear the voice of conscience, the voice of God, telling us to wake up before we destroy our lives and possibly the lives of those around us. Yet with God's help, temptation is resistible. The biggest lie the tempter tells us is that we are helpless when faced with temptation, that we do not have enough strength to resist. Many of you remember and still know basketball great Charles Barkley. He's now a commentator, but he used to, when he was with the Philadelphia 76ers, he was known as the round mound of rebound. 6'5", 300 pounds. And his problem was he didn't really like to exercise and he just liked to eat. He could sit down and just one little thing, eat a pound of M&Ms at a time. And some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? But they got a new conditioning coach, Pat Croce, or Croce, I'm not sure how you say it. And he wanted to condition the whole team so they could go out and win championships. But Barkley thought, you know, I'm 6'5", I'm already an all-star, I'm good, I don't need to do that. So he started exercising, you know, the other team was, but he didn't want to give up his eating. So Pat Croce, to help him, hit outside of his mansion, and Barkley had ordered two pizzas. Two! And when the pizza man came, he got the pizza man, took the pizzas from him, took one away completely, cut one in half, said, you deliver this, and if I catch you delivering any pizzas, you're going to be in for trouble. You can deliver him a half of a pizza. And that's all Barkley got for the rest of the time. He lost 50 pounds that season. He had someone to help him. And sometimes we need someone to help us. A friend, a spouse, someone that will be willing to be there with us. Wouldn't it be nice if we always had someone say, no, don't do that? But sometimes we have someone say, no, don't do that. We say, get off my back and leave me alone. Don't help me. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. And then go down the path of destruction, and they often take others with them. That's the brilliance of Alcoholics Anonymous. Support. You get a sponsor. You call the sponsor anytime you feel like that you want to take a drink. The ones that work the program can stay sober. Those that don't work the program go back to drinking. Man yesterday was supposed to get his 90-day chip. A four-month chip, excuse me. He was going to lie to the sponsor. Someone convinced him to tell the truth. So he's starting all over again. Needed help. Ultimate key to lessening temptation, hold on your life, is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. To put God first. Pastor and author David Jeremiah states it like this: over time, I believe I've discovered that temptation isn't so much a matter of what we do, but of whom we love. Knowing Christ, really knowing Him, not simply knowing about Him, changes everything. And that's a problem sometimes. We know about Christ, but we don't really know Him. There's power in the name of Christ, and there's power in His presence as well. Worship and fellowship with God in the morning should make it difficult for us, if we've met Christ, to walk outside of these walls and begin to sin. We need to look into the Master's face. Yesterday, and I do it periodically, when I was thinking about this sermon, and I wanted to remind myself if Zenon still does it, because a lot of times I just sit, make him sit, and I give him his treats. But yesterday I put his treats on the floor. And I waited 30 seconds. Long time for a dog to wait, anybody to wait on a treat. And it doesn't matter if I do it with chicken or meat, or what I call as cookies, but health food treats. And he sat there. Who was he looking at? You think he'd be looking at the treat. Looking at my eyes. Never took his eyes off of my eyes. Not even for a second. I said, take a break. That's his command. Snapped up the cookie, got in position, looked in my eyes again. And we went through that four or five times until I told him, that's all. Then he took his break and he walked off. Because he knew to look into the Master's face. He knew that if he did that, he would be rewarded. He knew if he looked at that cookie, too much temptation, he would grab it. He'd be fussed at, it'd be over. He knew to look into the Master's face. My dog is smarter than a lot of people I know, including me. Temptation is universal. Some temptations are deadly if they're not reined in. But with God's help, and sometimes with the help of a really close friend or a group, temptations can be resisted. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into the face of the Master. May God bless you. Amen.